we could have the readers come forward. We've got, I think, seven separate readings this morning, all from the book of 1 Samuel. And if we can have the readers come forward, the readings are in sequence. So Christine's going to start off with number one, and then we will follow on from that. Okay.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, church. Our first reading this morning is taken from the first book of Samuel, chapter 9, verses 1 to 2. There was a Benjaminite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome as a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And he was a head taller than anyone else.
Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" Verse 24. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king."
Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal and made Saul king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offering before the Lord, and Saul, all the Israelites, had a great celebration.
Our fourth reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 to 15. "Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your ancestors."
Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Verse 13, "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, appointed him ruler of the his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command."
Okay, sixth reading, 1 Samuel 14, 47 to 48. "After Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. He fought valiantly and defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them."
The seventh reading comes from 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 10 and 11. I'll read. "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me, and he has not carried out my instructions.' Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night." Verse 22, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Verse 23, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks.
Amen.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much for that reading, or selection of readings from 1 Samuel. If you come here regularly or have been coming here for some months, you'll know that whenever I'm speaking, I'm preaching from this book of 1 Samuel, which is in the Old Testament. The title is Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. And we're looking at how an extraordinary God uses and calls the most ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary plans and purposes. Last time, which was a long time ago, we were looking at the Philistines who discover that God is awesome in 1 Samuel 5 and 6. On the 25th church anniversary, way back in March, April time, I spoke on 1 Samuel 7, Ebenezer, God turns defeat into victory. So today we're moving on to a whole chunk of 1 Samuel, chapters 8 to 15, and we're looking at King Saul, and I've given it the title, I Did It My Way. King Saul, I Did It My Way. So we're going to try and summarize the whole of King Saul's story and his kingship. First of all, Saul made a good start. He made a good start. The Bible makes clear that Saul was God's man. He was God's anointed leader. God was with him, equipped him spiritually and physically. In chapter 11, we see Saul as a great anointed leader, doing a great job with a great attitude. But by chapters 14 and 15, we find that Saul is a total failure. He's proud, he's arrogant, he's selfish, he's weak, he's confused, he's uncertain, he's pathetic, and he's panicking. He is disobeying God, he has lost his faith in God, he's hardening his heart, he's ignoring God's warnings, he's lost the respect of those around him, he's lost his power. And by chapter 16, he's lost his anointing, and was just doing things his own way, doing what seemed to be best in a bad situation. And in the end, things went from bad to worse because he lost his mind and he lost his life. And you get much worse than that. And the root cause, the Bible tells us, of Saul's failure was that he lost his faith in God. He lost his faith in God. He stopped listening to God. He stopped trusting in God. He stopped waiting on God. And you know, when you stop listening to God, when you stop trusting God, when you stop waiting on God, you end up doing life your own way. You know, I Did It My Way is the signature tune of hell. It really is. And you know, it is really scary how many people have that song played at their funerals. You know, I Did It My Way is one of the most popular songs that is played at funerals today in this country. I shan't try and sing it because I'm not that good a singer. And I suggested to Franco that we didn't have it as one of the worship songs this morning because it's not a good song. I Did It My Way. You know, people are proud today that they did life their own way rather than God's way. And that's tragic. They don't bother about obeying the Ten Commandments. They create their own morals, their own philosophies of life, their own ethics, and their own way of living. And they end up rejecting the Bible, and they create their own DIY, do-it-yourself manual for life. I did it my way. And they end up eternally separated from God. They end up in hell. They don't want to know about Jesus. You know, it's very interesting doing healing on the streets, particularly on the moor. And many people, you know, I go, when I've been out there, you know, would you like anything to pray for? And some people are so responsive and they really appreciate it. Others say, no! No, and stomp off on the other direction. So it's lovely, actually, because I say, bless you, have a lovely day, you know. But they are absolutely determined. They don't want to know anything about God. They don't want anything about Jesus. They don't want to do anything other than do things their own way. And you know, it ends in destruction. They reject the Bible. They don't want to know about Jesus. They don't want to follow or obey Jesus. They think they can be their own Lord and Savior. And they end up eternally separated from the God they ignored throughout their life. Saul turned his back on God. He did life and kingship of Israel his way. He did what seemed to be best in his own eyes. And you know, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find out that that is the biggest condemnation of so many of the kings. They did what seemed best in their own eyes. So, thirdly, Saul tried his best. In some ways, I think we can feel sorry for Saul. He did try his best. The trouble is, his best was never going to be good enough, was it? His best was hopeless compared to God's best for him. It was God who had called and equipped Saul to be king. And without Saul, without God, Saul could do nothing. Without God at the center of his life, he was just a proud, arrogant, selfish, power-hungry, messed-up farmer's son. That's what he was, who was trying to be king of God's people in his own strength. Apart from God, Saul could do nothing. And apart from God, you and I can do nothing. That's what Jesus says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Without God at the center of our lives, we will all do things, we will all do life our own way. And you know what happens when we do life our own way? We make a mess of it, don't we? We really do make a mess of it. If you don't believe me, well, don't try it. Because I can promise you, if you try and do life your own way, you will make a mess of life. You'll make a mess of your family. You'll make a mess of relationships. You'll make a mess of just living life. And you end up in a mess. And God calls us to do things God's way, not our own way. How many Christians, forget about unbelievers now, how many Christians do you know who are trying their best? Trying their best may be in church ministry or a group or activity in the church. Why are they prepared to work so hard? Often it can be to make themselves feel better as a person or to feel a better Christian, or you're working hard to please God, to compensate for some sin or failure, or to make up for a lack of faith, or to ease a guilty conscience because there's unrepented sin in your life, or to make up for not praying or reading your Bible enough. Forget about other Christians. Is that you or me? It's a challenge, isn't it, to each of us. Are you trying to do your best to serve the Lord and his church? Are you trying to please God? Are you trying to appease God? Are you trying to cover over your sin and your lack of faith by doing things? It will never work out well, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what Hebrews tells us. We need God at the center of our lives. We need that faith to be the motivation of everything that we do, the way in which we live our lives. You know, good works, trying your best for God, can never earn forgiveness. It will never take away our guilt. It will never impress God, because our best works, our proudest moments, the greatest human achievements we make, the Bible says, are like filthy rags in the presence of God. In fact, it says it's like a menstrual cloth in the presence of God, because there's such a lack of holiness in our lives. God doesn't look, and hear me out on this, God doesn't look for people today who will try their best. God looks for people who would admit their total dependence on God. People who will trust and obey Jesus. People who will be humble and faithful servants of Jesus. People who are full of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, when they were looking for people to serve the church, they didn't look for people who were highly skilled in that particular role. That helps. They were looking for people who were full of the Holy Spirit. Because if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you know, you can be put anywhere in the work of the church and you will do the job according to the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. Saul had lost God and he was trying his best without God. And if we have begun to lose touch with God in your life, don't turn away from him as Saul did. It will make things 10 times worse. Instead, determine to seek him until you find him again. Repent of your independence and self-reliance and get right with God. Learn to love and worship Jesus again. Follow and obey Jesus, not your own ideas. And so as Christians, we need to examine our motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we serving in that particular ministry? Or why aren't I serving in the church? Why aren't I coming to church every week? Why aren't I bothered about spiritual things? Why aren't I giving or tithing or whatever it is? What are the priorities in my life? Are they God's priorities or my priorities? If we've lost touch with God, do as Jesus commanded. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking on God's door, for he will answer. When we knock on his door, he will answer. He will open the door and come into your life and fellowship with you. Fourthly, what do we learn from Saul's life? God will make a way. God will make a way. The story of Saul is a clear example of how God works around our mistakes, our failures, and sins. You see, King Saul thinks that he is the leader. He thinks that he is all important. He thinks that he is in control. But in reality, it is the sovereign Lord God Almighty who is the leader of his people. He is the all-important. Everything is under his sovereign control. God's people have demanded a king like the nations around them. They reject Samuel and his sons. They reject God as their king, but God still sorts out a king for them. He still provides for their needs. He still uses them. He still gives them victories in the battles. He's still working his purposes out despite Saul. When King Saul totally loses the plot and turns away from God, God finds the boy David. He anoints and prepares David to become the greatest king Israel ever had. The king from whose line the Messiah, Jesus, would be born. It will be celebrating at Christmas time. King Saul or anyone else will not stop God working his purposes out because he is the sovereign almighty God. God works his purposes out. You know, because things have gone desperately wrong in your life or in your family, because you or someone else has messed up in your life or failed or sinned in your life doesn't mean to say that God has finished with you yet. Praise God. He's not finished with you yet. It doesn't mean to say because you've messed up that God can't work his purposes out through the mess you or others may have created around you. You know, if we come back to God, if we seek him again, if we make him Lord of our lives, he can make something beautiful out of the mess of our lives. Isn't that the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, we all make a mess of our lives, but God has that power to make something beautiful out of the mess of our lives. That's so encouraging. It doesn't matter how low you are today, how broken you may be today, God can take your life and he can transform it into something that's beautiful. Because Jesus, and only Jesus, is the one who transforms people's lives. Amen? Amen. He can exchange beauty for ashes in your life. He can exchange joy for the mourning in your life. He can exchange and bring hope in hopeless situations. You look at your own life and maybe you feel it's a hopeless situation. It's Jesus who can bring hope into that situation. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And fifthly, it matters how we respond to God. You know, the most important thing we can learn from Saul and his failures and tragic end is that it's vitally important how we respond to God or how we respond to Jesus when we mess up, when we sin, or when things go wrong in our lives, whether it's our fault or not, or the fault of others. The story of King Saul makes it clear that if he had responded to God's words and warnings in the right way, if he had repented of his sins and returned to God, God would have kept King Saul as king. His son, Jonathan, would have been the next king of Israel. And Jesus would have been born of the family of Saul, not David. Do you realize that? How can I say that? Because that's exactly what the Bible says. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 13, Samuel says to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the command the Lord gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time," for eternity. So if Saul had responded in the right way to God, if he had repented of his sin, if he'd begun to follow God at that time, then God would have restored to him his kingship, and God would have enabled the Messiah to be born of the line of King Saul, and it would be King Saul that we would be celebrating today, not King David's. But tragically, Saul did not respond in that way. Now, we can discuss later, or you might want to discuss in your groups, you know, whether God had preordained Saul that his heart would be hardened and that he would turn away and he's going to raise up David, etc. But, you know, sadly, with Saul, instead of responding in repentance and returning to God in obedience, Saul responded with excuses. How many excuses do you make? How many excuses do I make? You know, we tend to be full of excuses rather than accepting the blame, don't we? You know, in arrogance, in self-confidence, in self-righteousness and self-justification, that's how Saul responded to God's conviction. Arrogant, self-confident, self-righteous, self-justification. Instead of humbly accepting his faults and failures, he became defensive, blaming others instead of himself, blaming anyone other than himself. And you know, it's amazing how quickly we do that, isn't it? Let's be real, let's be honest. You're all looking at me, "Oh no, I never do that. I would never do that." Now, when something goes wrong, when you make a mistake, you know, the easiest option is to say, "Well, me, you know, your kids, window gets broken," or whatever it is that goes wrong. What do they tend to do when you know full well it's that kid has done it? They say, "Well, not me," you know, looking totally innocent. It's them others. Someone else did it. And we do it all the way through our lives, don't we? Instead of admitting our mistakes and instead of admitting our failures, we try to point it, we try to direct it away from ourselves, deflect it away from ourselves and blame others. Why is your life in a mess today? So often when people, when I ask people, or they come and they're sharing their life is in a mess today, so often it's not their fault. Nothing they've ever done at all. It's what's been done to them. And those terrible people, and I haven't been treated right, and all the other excuses that come out, and all the things in terms of taking responsibility for ourselves and putting our hands up and saying, actually it was me. I messed up. And you know, all that God asks you to do today is simply to put your hands up and say, yeah, it's me. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you renew me? Would you make something beautiful out of the mess of my life? And God in his amazing grace, God in his amazing mercy will do that for you. He'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. He'll do it for those who are watching on the live stream. He'll do it for those who are in the overflow. If we will come to Jesus and put up our hands and admit our sins and our failures and our mistakes, instead of trying to deflect it, God will come in. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you feeling dirty and stained because of sin today? It is God who can cleanse that, to make you pure, to make you holy. Yes, even you can be holy in the hands of God, not because of anything you've done, but because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ given for you. The result was, because he refused, because Saul refused to come in repentance to God, because he refused to admit that it was his fault, because he refused to admit that he had made the wrong decisions, that he had disobeyed God, Saul ended up moving further and further away from God. I've seen it over 40 years of ministry. Some people disappear out of church. Think, where have they gone? They used to be part of the church. They used to be, you know, so involved in the life of the church. And often you never really find out, but sometimes you do find out that they stopped responding to God. And because they didn't want to admit their faults and their failings, it was easier just to take themselves out of the fellowship of God. And you find that their lives begin to spiral downwards because it's all about them and not about God. No, God wants us to come humbly to him. Now, the result was that Saul moved further and further away from God. His life went downhill fast. He lost respect. He lost honor. He lost leadership. He lost his mind. He lost his strength. He lost his life. And he ended up humiliated, defeated, and dead. He committed suicide by falling on his sword. What a tragic end of a king who had started so well. And the question is how do you respond to God? How do you respond to God's conviction and correction? Do you try to just justify yourself? Do you become defensive? Do you blame everyone else? Do you blame your upbringing, your circumstances, and how badly people have treated you? Or do you take responsibility for your mess? Do you admit and confess your mistakes and failures? Do you repent of your sin and turn away from sin? Do you return to God asking his forgiveness, like the prodigal son? What did the prodigal son do? What's it? The story of the prodigal son is a wonderful story. The son does all these bad things against his father. He goes off to a far country. He's feeding pigs, an anathema to a Jew. And it says that he came to his senses. You see, he'd done life his way, but he came to his senses. And he came back to his father. With this prepared speech, what does it say? I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. That's humility. That's repentance. That's saying, I've messed it up, Dad. And what do we find? The father, as a picture of God, flings his arms around this stinking son, this wretched son. He puts a robe around him. He puts sandals on his feet. And he says, my son, who has been lost, has been found. Let's throw a party and celebrate. What a party that was. If you respond to God like that, God the Father will welcome you back with open arms. Isn't that wonderful? He welcomes you back with open arms. He will help you rebuild your life with him at the center. He will begin to heal your brokenness and pain. He will exchange that joy, that sorrow for joy, and that those ashes for beauty. In Joel 2, there's a wonderful invitation from God. He says, even now, even at this very late stage, even though everything is looking as though it's right on the cliff of disaster, Joel says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. In those days, they used to tear their clothes as a sign of repentance. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? Because he is fearful? No, because he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Did you know God is not angry with you? He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. That is the God who invites you back into relationship with him. Do you want God to bless you in your life? That was about six. The rest of you have gone to sleep. Do you want God to bless you in your life? Yes. Do you want the abundant life that Jesus promises? Yes. Do you want to enjoy a living relationship with God? Yes. Do you want to be fruitful for God in your life? Yes. Do you want to be confident you are a Christian, that you will spend eternity in heaven and not hell? Yes. Do you want to hear those words at the end of your life? Well done, good and faithful servant. Yes. Do you want to worship and praise and give glory to God here and in eternity? Yes, we do. Well, you need to respond to God in the right way then. Because don't expect those desires and wants to be fulfilled if you're living in disobedience to God's commands. It won't happen. If you're resisting God, if you're pleasing yourself, if you're justifying yourself, if you're proud and arrogant, those wishes, those desires, those wants will not be fulfilled. If you are living a life independent of God, saying, I did it my way, you will not find those wants and desires fulfilled. What does 2 Chronicles 7:14 say? It's such a popular and well-known verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen? Yeah. 1 Samuel 12:14 says something very similar. If you fear the Lord... This is part of the story of Saul, and this is Samuel speaking to Saul. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king, this is talking to the people of Israel, if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. Let us respond today by humbling ourselves, by praying, by seeking God's face, by turning away. That's what repentance means, turning away from sin and wickedness. And let's start obeying God's commands. And if we do, we will see God mightily at work in our lives. We'll see God mightily at work in our families. We will see God mightily at work in our circumstances. We will see God mightily at work in our workplaces if we're in work. We will see God mightily at work in his church, this church. We will see God mightily at work in Burngreave and Pittsmore and across this city and across this nation and the nations of the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? Father God, Lord, we pray that, Lord, each one of us will respond to you today. Lord, that we would know your presence and your power, Lord, at work in our lives. Lord, help us to respond, Lord, in repentance for our sin. Lord, in confession of who Jesus is. Help us to believe in Jesus and his death on the cross for our sin. Help us to know the power of his resurrection in our lives. Lord, help us so to respond by seeking you in our lives that, Lord, we see the blessing of God eternally, Lord, at work in our lives, Lord, we pray. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.